You can come in the middle. He's antisocial.
Oh, I guess I asked for that. I guess you did.
Kind of hard to talk to me. Hey, Lisa,
come on, sit back down.
It's kind of hard to talk when you put your mouth in it.
Yeah, it is. Sorry about that.
It's okay. Hey, I got an email from one of the pastor who read this from the New York Times. I'm going to repeat this in a Sunday morning, but it's a very interesting article. Listen carefully, please. On Wednesday, Jose Manuel Barroso, the president of the European Union, you guys know what the European Union is, ECCU, something like that. Anyway, they're putting together United States of Europe, United Nations of Europe, I guess. The European Nations Administrative Body predict a permanent crisis and paralysis for the bloc if it could not forge agreement and summit meeting on the constitution and the budget. In other words, they are having problem putting together constitution and putting together budget situation, even though they have a euro, same currency that you can be used anywhere. Urging leaders to compromise on the budget, he said at news conference, this is not the time to play the national card. Other officials worry that something fundamental is broken in the lament and the inability of European leaders to forge a common strategy for the future. Everything that seems to be understood about how the European Union functions is now shaken. By Gunther Verhagen, Bergen, I guess he's German, and Vice President of the European Commission, in a telephone interview, they had a referendum in France and the Netherlands, and now we are seeing the same wave of popular mistrust in the other countries. In my view, earthquake is an appropriate description. So you might say, well, does it mean the European Union is disassembling? No. He added, at the moment where leadership is needed, we don't have it. In other words, they are all set, ready to go, but yet they don't have a leadership. Guess whom they are waiting for? By the way, just side note, Bill Clinton, the former president's husband, he is looking for the position to be the General Secretary of the United Nations. Isn't that interesting? And now all the world is more turning toward the United Nations. They are thinking that world peace will be solved through the United Nations. Right. Turn your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Please read ahead of remainder of 2 Corinthians. There's not much left. Chapter 12 and chapter 13. I thought I'm going to finish chapter 12 all together in one session. Fat chance. Because there's way too much meat for me to digest in one time. Anyway, and after this book, we're going to go to what? Which book?
Hosea.
Very good. Okay. I'm not going to argue with that. All right, let's start. Have you ever met one of those people who has everything all together? I mean, they have a look, they have money, they have an attitude, they have a personality, and they have a brain and talent just like a spoon. Yeah. They're all rolled in one. Yes, they are young. You're probably thinking about somebody who you remember when you were in high school, the popular guy or popular gal. But I can assure you that they are no longer that hot-looking person anymore. Probably they're overweight, average American, working American people, just like the rest of us. Intelligence, giftedness, spiritual depth are the blessing from God to be used for His purpose and glory. No matter how great our ability, regardless of how well-honed our skill and what kind of spiritual depth we have, it really doesn't matter what we think, but they're all from God. James said, all good and perfect gift comes from who? Heaven above. So it's dispensed from the Holy Spirit by the approval of the Father in heaven. However, when we have that kind of gift, and I'm sure some of you can count a few people that who are extremely gifted, spiritually gifted, and they are arrogant. And somebody's thinking, look who's talking. I might be arrogant. Who knows? And I can name a few. And I learned from them not to be like them. If we see somebody who's doing wrong things, instead of criticizing, learn to be not like them. That is a more important thing. In my opinion, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is the climax, the zenith of this whole book. Why? Because it reveals the things that by Apostle Paul that you cannot find anywhere in the scripture. It reveals the place about the Apostle Paul, the humility and his apostleship and the revelation and the visions that he received from Jesus himself. None other than Jesus. Yet he is very reluctant to share that experience with us. We'll start with verse 1 and we will pray. Heavenly Father, we know that pride is a sin. As a matter of fact, it's the biggest sin against you. You will not use anyone who is prideful. You will not use anyone who has haughty eyes. Think about themselves better than other people, and when we should not. And your word said we should not think highly too highly of ourselves. Let us come to you with a humble heart. Exalt your name and we'll humble ourselves. Then in due time, you will exalt us. Not because we are special, because Jesus is special. And we are his brothers and sisters and his friend and co-heir with Jesus Christ. We are asking your Holy Spirit be upon us to understand your word, especially grace. The grace is sufficient. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is doubtless that not profitable for me to boast. I will come to the visions and revelations of the Lord. This is not the same revelation that we see in the last book of the Bible. This is revelations that they explained to Apostle Paul. The visions. What kinds of visions did Apostle Paul received? And let's name a few. I'm sure you guys know quite a lot of them here. We'll start with Paul saw the glory of Christ the very day he was converted. And you find in the book of Acts 9. And remember on the way to Damascus, he was knocked off his high horse, literally. And he saw Jesus when other people could not see. And they heard a sound. That's the place where the book of Acts 9. By the way, if you go to Israel, we will try to go to on the way to the Damascus, then you will see the Mount Hermon, all of that stuff. He saw the vision of Ananias while he was blind, and he was struck with the lightning, bright light, not lightning. If he was struck by lightning, he would be Krispy Kreme, then a crunch person. He said, bagel. Yeah, bagel, or the ash, whichever. He saw a vision of Ananias coming to heal him. Holy Spirit spoke to Ananias' heart. He is in the city called the Straight Street, and there is a home. And Ananias, of course, he argued with Holy Spirit. That's not a good thing, but we do often, right? he knew that Ananias coming to minister to him and help him to see again. And also he had a vision from God that when he was called to minister to the Gentiles, even though he is a Jew and he was told to go to Gentiles and minister to them, and he was obedient. During his ministry, he had a vision from God to guide him and encourage him. One time he wanted to go to Asia Minor, and he was told not to go there, and he was obedient not to go there. By vision, and he went to Macedonia. You guys know where the Macedonia is, right? Northern part of Greece is known as Macedonia, and southern part is what? Achaia, right? You all remember that, right? Good. When the ministry was difficult in Corinth, God encouraged him by the vision, and that's Bible reference. After his arrest in Jerusalem, Paul was again encouraged by the vision from God. And this is not the comprehensive list. This is just something a few of mine pulled out. Angel appeared to him in the midst of the storm and assured him that he and his companion, passengers, would be saved and not be killed. Why? Because he has an assignment, he has a duty to present the gospel to the people in Petronium and the family member of the Nero. So there was a reason for why he couldn't die or on that trip. Along with this special vision and related to his call and ministry, special revelation of the divine truth was given to him to communicate to Apostle Paul. And God gave him a profound understanding of the mystery of God. See, remember, some of the versions says that in 1 Corinthians as well as 2 Corinthians, there's a word mystery. Mystery is a great word. In some of the versions says a secret. Either one. I prefer to use word secret instead of mystery. Mystery is somehow foggy. You have no idea how it's going to end. However, secret has a clear definition. We have a couple people from the Raytheon, and then Jack was in the military, and the other Jack. Gary, you've been in the military?
Yes.
Okay, and Mark was in the military, and I was in the military too. See, some of us had a classified clearance, and some of us had a top secret clearance. Some of us had, you know, whatever the other kinds, or high clearance, whatever. If I have the clearance to know the particular information, that is no longer secret to me, correct? But however, if I don't have the clearance, that is a secret to me. Mystery is, you know, to everybody is a pretty much mystery. But the secret case is if some people are allowed to know that and some people are not allowed to know that kind of thing. So actual word mystery translation in Greek is mysterion. And that's where we get the mystery, but the correct translation should be secret. Let's go to verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was cut up to the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. How he cut up into the paradise and heard inexpressible word, underline next phrase, please, which is now lawful for man to utter. It's now lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, and yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmity. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above that he sees me to be or hear me from. This dating, 14 years ago, if you know that when this person, the Apostle Paul, wrote the book of letter of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, they can backtrack 14 years, right? However, there's many speculation that exact date is not well known. Some people say 56 AD, some people say 58 AD, so they cannot really pinpoint. So there is many speculation. There's several people said different things, such as one camp says that this happened 14 years ago was the Paul was in Syria and Sicilia, or another occasion is when he was stoned in Lystra. Remember the time they stoned him to death, literally. Their idea of a stone is not a little pebble. I mean, boulder size, this big size. And the little pound him, they thought he was dead, but somehow the Lord revived him because he had a job to do. Remember what I said, we are invincible until God says it's time. He came back into town and then he preached the gospel and took off. That's boldness. Another thing we find, another speculation is that he was during his time in Antioch in the book of Acts 13. Some insist that this is between the time of his conversion in the Damascus, on the way to Damascus, and before he went into Jerusalem for the first time and with the Barnabas. Remember the time? There was a three-year gap where we cannot find anywhere where he'd been. And some people speculate that he was in the Arabian desert alone with Jesus Christ himself. That was known as a desert seminary with God himself. I'm sure he was taught very well by Jesus Christ himself. Anyway, in my opinion, most likely I would pinpoint that time or when he was stoned badly. The important thing is not about the when. The important thing is he kept his mouth shut for 14 years. Do you get it? He kept his mouth shut for 14 years. He went up to the third heaven. First heaven is the sky we see. Second heaven is the starry place, universe. Third heaven is the place where God's throne is. So whether it's he was inside a body or out of his body experience, he went up to the heaven. If we had that kind of experience, of course we would write a book. We would sign a book deal before the ink of our transcript was get dried up. And you've seen some books that a Christian wrote it, and they went to the heaven when he was 6, 7 years old, and he came back and he wrote a book about it. And I read one time and I tossed it because I knew it was garbage. And there was one lady, Betty, whatever. You remember? She's one of those TVN ladies. She wrote a book about her experience when she was dead. Clinically, she was diagnosed as a dead person, and she came back into life. Anyway, I actually underlined an inexpressible word that should not be uttered. That means he was not allowed to write about what's happened in heaven. If Apostle Paul was told not to write, one makes a puny people like us to write a book about and start to make money on that thing. Does it make sense to you? Okay, let's just stop there and we'll go on. Before we go any further, let's think about two things. We have a relationship. We have a relationship horizontally, correct? Among friends, we have a relationship. Then we have another relationship that is individually we should have. We all have a cross relationship. However, each one of us have a vertical relationship to God. That cannot be shared with anyone else. It's between you and God, between me and God. That's vertical relationship. Sometimes it is important, it is necessary for me to tell you my resume or my credential. If I'm a Joe Blow from the street and I don't have any experience or degree or whatever, then why should you listen? Unless God designated that person, God ordained that person. I'm not talking about man's credential, but God's credential. However, our credential doesn't mean a thing to God. Our resume looks like nothing to him. It's a pitiful thing that we're trying to impress God with our resume or our credential. Am I making sense? As you guys know, that I used to be the graphic designer for the Yellow Pages. When I did a lot of ad for doctors and lawyers. Sometimes I feel that one particular complete section with nothing but their credential. They are so impressed with their own credentials and their own themselves and their look, and they have plus this big size picture with the toothless grin. They might be impressed with themselves, but God is not. That's why Apostle Paul was reluctant to share this experience that he had, and he was not permitted to share. But while he's sharing, this is Hebrew style of writing, using as third person. He could have said, I went up to heaven. But he said, I know the man inside the body, out of body, I do not know, but he went to heaven. He's saying, you know, the guy, Apostle Paul, even though it's himself, that's his style. That's a Hebrew style. And at the same time, he didn't want to say, I went up to heaven. There's a guy in modesty. At this point of history, it's necessary Paul to share his resume to those Corinthian people because they are challenging him with the false apostle's resume, trying to impress him, trying to discredit him. So he is showing up. However, you will not find anywhere about this experience of Paul going up to third heaven other than this place. Many would like to ask, what really happened to Paul? Was he there inside with the body body itself, or was he just spirit separated from the body? We don't know. And I'm not going to venture to there because the Apostle Paul said he doesn't know. When the person himself does not know, can we know? Can commentators know? So this is go back to the principle I learned from Pastor Chuck Smith. Where the Bible is silent, we need to be silent. Don't speculate. Apparently, Apostle Paul had a little meeting with the presence because he was in the third heaven. Yet he was giving very sketch detail. He's not giving any information other than I was there and that's it. This is modesty. This is humility. And he want to make sure that everybody understand, as we just read in the last portion of verse 6. Let's go back to verse 6 again. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be, or to hear from me. He doesn't want to be considered as above everyone else. He is just a modest person, devoted, sincere man of God, with a flaw and weakness just like anyone else. Let's continue in verse 8. The lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh, underline thorn in the flesh, please. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, underline buffet me, please. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning these things, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Underline three times, please. Lord knows how to balance our lives. If we only receive blessings after blessings, guess what we would think? We would think we are somebody special. We are not special. Jesus is special. He chose us. Some of the songs we say, I found Jesus. Or the testimony says, I found Jesus. That's really incorrect. Jesus was not that level, never lost. We are the one who were lost. Jesus found us. He chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. We didn't start to love him. He started to love us. He loved us long before the creation of the universe. He designated us. Paul's great experience in heaven could ruin his ministry on earth. So God, in his goodness, in his infinite wisdom, guess what he did? He gave him the reminder that he is normal human being. Just remind him that you are not above anyone else because I chose you, you are the messenger. Theologians speculate again. Theologians love to do this kind of things. They like to come up with their own theory to top somebody else. They say the thorn is some this one. Like John Calvin said, it's a spiritual temptation. Martin Luther says it's a temptation and a persecution. And some says it's a sexual temptation because he was a single person, which makes sense. And others say that it's a disfigurement or the disease because he went through the difficult time with his disease, such as malarial fever or the epilepsy or severe headache. However, I'm kind of guessing that this one particular, he is having problem with his eyesight. Why? Because there's one verse that I can back it up. Galatians 6:11, please. Let's go to Galatians 6:11. Galatians is located right after 2 Corinthians. So go to a few more pages, way in the back of Galatians 6:11. See with what large letter I have written to you with my own hands. If this person has a good eyesight, he would write very small. Now, I have to magnify my monitor size. You know, the image size used to be 100% is fine. Now I have to go like this. So I pump it up to the 150%. And when I receive the email, first thing I do is enlarge the font size because I cannot read them. If this man had a good eyesight, he wouldn't write a large letters. How can he write when he cannot see it? So obviously he's having problem with the eyes. So what is the thorn in the flesh? Do we think the thorn is just, you know, a little irritating, poking thing? I'm sure you had that kind of thing, little things sticking. I always have to take a shower as soon as I get a haircut because a little hair bugging me. Or, the underwear T-shirts has a tag. I love the tagless T-shirts because they don't bug me. It's not irritation. Actually, the root word of the thorn in the Greek word is like a tent stake. You know, the things that you pound. Some of you guys are outdoor people, so you know what I'm talking about. That's more likely instead of like a little thumbtack, it irritates us. In a strange way, the thorn is given by God and also is known as, we just read, as a messenger of Satan. Both way, either one is accomplishing the purpose of God. I'm sure the apostle, when the apostle Paul's name was known to Satan, and God gave him a permission to afflict Apostle Paul, I bet that Satan would jump at the chance, jump at both feet at his chance. Remember in the book of Job, Satan could not attack Job because he put the hedge around Job's body and family. Until God said, okay, you are allowed to attack Job. Then he went to town. Just like this. Until now, Satan could not attack Apostle Paul, yet now he is going to. Full blown. However, this little thorn in the flesh, we don't know what that thorn in the flesh is. However, that thorn in the flesh kept Apostle Paul to rely on God. Satan, the mystery of a human being, human suffering is not solved completely in this life. Sometimes we suffer simply because we are human. You know what I'm talking about. As we get older, our body has a problem with that. And it seems like we cannot find a warranty paper. Or the replacement part, you know, lifetime warranty, replacement part thing. We don't get that kind of thing. So we have to live with this breaking part, and you know, my knees goes bad, my back goes bad. The last couple of weeks, I was in pain with my back. How long from the Phoenix? Is this 3 weeks, four? 3 weeks, 4 weeks. I was trying to lift little ice chest. It was not even heavy. Just lean over like this and trying to lift it up. And what do you know? My back went out. Sunday morning, I tried to get up from the chair. As Mark said, let's stand up. So I was getting up, and I knew my back was out again. I'm really getting old. Our body breaks down. It gets worse. Thanks for the hope, okay? Our pleasure turns into the pain a lot of times, and the family member who once pleased us, they break our hearts. That's a human comedy. The things were good once, it turned into bad. And sometimes the suffering comes because of our foolishness, or sometimes the suffering comes because of divine appointment, divine reminder that He's in charge, we are not. As I said before, I'm going back to what I said. If the blessing happened to us all the time, we wouldn't need God. Remember what I said before? If we have $40 million cash in our bank account, each one of us, would we ask for our daily bread to God? Or if we see somebody who is in need, who is hungry, would we ask God to get permission from Him, or would we just write a check? If we have good things happen all the time, do we need God, or do we take God for granted? It's very important for us to understand. That's why for us not to think that way, God reminds us that sometimes He allowed the bad things to happen so that we can depend on Him. Was Paul sinning against because he was praying to God over and over and over for three times? And so there's some denomination within Christianity said if you pray more than once and have a faith in God, you are lacking in faith. And as a matter of fact, if you are sick, you are lacking in faith. If that's the case, they shouldn't die, right? They shouldn't have a cold. They shouldn't. Well, as a matter of fact, Oral Roberts claimed that he doesn't even get sick by cold. Guess what? That night, that very night, this is a proven record thing, he had a mild stroke, ended up in the hospital emergency room, and he checked in with a false name. Do you know that? That kind of thing happens. Oral Roberts, who claimed that if he doesn't get the $1 million for the fund drive, and God's going to take him home. He got the $1 million. I don't know what God's going to do about that. Some people believe that instant healing is must as a Christian because we should claim all the things from Christ. Find me one verse in the Bible that everyone should be healed. It's not in the Bible, folks. God reserved the right to heal whomever He desires. If that's the case, some of our dear friends shouldn't die. Some of our dear friends shouldn't have a cancer. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to pray for the Pastor Dirk of this church who has a cancer. Of course, they believed in the name it, claim it, beloved, grab it. So according to their faith, he should be healed. But that's not up to us. We don't demand to God for that kind of thing. What a contrast that I find in the Apostle Paul's two experiences that I find. He went up to the paradise to receive a pain. Did you get it? He went up to paradise to receive a pain on the earth. And he went from glory to suffering. He tasted the blessing of God in heaven and the pain and the suffering of Satan on the earth. He went from ecstasy to agony. And yet two experiences belong together. For what purpose? To remind Apostle Paul that God is in charge. He is being used for the purpose of God. And he is to glorify God, not himself. Verse 9. And when he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for you, my strength is made perfect, underline perfect place, in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity, and the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproach, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for I am weak, then I am strong. In Greek word, the perfect, it means complete. That's the same word that Jesus used on the cross. What did he say? The last word. Three words in English. It is finished, right? In other words, that means paid in full. Same time, it's the same word, tetelestai. Perfect. We love to use the word perfect for everything. Just, you know, how is it? Perfect. No, it's not perfect. Nothing we do is perfect. But when God is doing it, it's perfect. It is complete. It's paid in full. God used Paul's weakness to demonstrate his own grace and sufficiency despite of circumstance. Once Paul understood, he stopped asking. This is the man of God who think through, who understand God's heart. He understand the mystery of God's truth. It sounds like, in my opinion, a sadistic God, don't you think? He gives a pain, and he said, just live with it. What kind of God is that? Have you ever thought about that? Or am I the only heathen in this place? I'm the only heathen, right? Okay. To understand what God is doing, we have to go back. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. Why am I going back to the Garden of Eden? Non-believer would look at the point, what's happening in the Paul's life. Okay, God gave him pain, this thorn in the flesh, he's suffering, and God says, my grace is sufficient to you, so live with it. That's a major bummer. Because they just look at one segment of Paul's life. But when you look at the whole thing, whole human life history, we can see why. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, the first couple, sinned against God. According to Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is what? Death. That means those two people, the one first couple, will be dead and they will never get to see God again. And anyone who come from offspring from this couple will have the same fate, right? Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, to become the bridge between this God and human, who fallen human. He become a bridge into for this, the building of the gap, standing in the gap, so the mankind can come to God. However, to build a bridge, it requires expense. It requires expense. At whose cost? Man cannot come up with expense because they are spiritually bankrupt. So God had to foot the bill. Somebody who is so much wiser than me came up with this particular sentence. This is not original for me, so I'm not going to even claim that. Grace can be spelled God's riches available at the Christ's expense. God paid for it, that bridge. He built the gap. Now, what's that got to do with the Apostle Paul? Why the Apostle Paul received this thorn in the flesh? If we just look at that one area of Apostle Paul's life, it's unfair. Seems like unfair. But through grace, because of the grace of God, because of the expense that footed by Jesus Christ with his own life, Apostle Paul himself is saved. Because Apostle Paul's letters, 13 letters written by Apostle Paul, we get to understand the truth of God. It's no longer mystery, but it's the truth that we have known. We get to know. Am I making sense to you? So if somebody asks you why the Apostle Paul had to go through this kind of thing, tell them, don't look at, have a narrow view, but look at the whole view. Because man needed salvation, Jesus became a great, this bridge to stand in the gap. When Apostle Paul, former persecutor of the Christianity, became apostle of Jesus Christ and chose to be whatever God wants to be, and God says, okay, I will use you to explain to the people about my grace. Is God's grace sufficient for everyone? Yes, it is. Somehow we think that God's, we all agree, yeah, God's grace was great in the past. God's grace will be great in the future. What about now? Is God's grace enough for the trouble we have? Transmission goes out. Is God's grace good enough? Yes, God's grace is good enough. When we are sick, deadly sick, is God's grace good enough? Yes. That's when the faith kicks in. It's easy for us to talk about the past. It's easy to talk about future with the grace. But grace is sufficient for us in the present. That takes faith in God. We really don't believe God's grace is sufficient until we become insufficient. We don't believe God's power until we become powerless. I said this to a friend of mine who is up in Durango. He's a pastor up in Durango, Ernest Finkley. He and I were talking about building. I said, in our church, we have a building fund. I don't know if you guys know that. We actually have a building fund. 5% of our church income goes to the building fund every week. We have a whopping $7,000. We can start a paperwork with that $7,000. That's about right. But it's a good start. See, we were thinking about how we're going to do it. He has $90,000 in the savings account, so he has a better start than we do. I said, there's no way we can do anything about this building we want to have. We don't even have a site. We don't even have a land. And I said to him, this is where God comes. When it's absolutely impossible for man to do anything, that's when God kicks in high gear. In his time. We love to have a building. My wife says, we're going to have a building, have a fellowship hall, kitchen, then we'll build a sanctuary. I don't know about that one. Coffee shop. Grace is a favor. Grace is the favor and the love of God in action. It's easy to believe. As I said before, easy to believe grace in the past and the future. But please listen to me. It takes faith to believe God's grace for now. In Christian life, we get many blessings from the transformation. Not substitution. What am I talking about? Apostle Paul said, take this stone away from me. Jesus said, take this cup away from me if it's possible. That's a substitution. Deliver me from this problem. But what God says? My grace is sufficient to you. Not substitution, but transformation. While we transform into the image of God, while we transform in the will of God, we get to learn about God's truth. We get to build our character like Jesus Christ during the transformation, not substitution. So I made a few lists. I'm sure you can come up with a better list than this one. God used many things to shape us. into Christ's likeness. Here are the few. Start with first one. By meeting our need when we are helpless, God teaches us to trust. By making us wait for the what we need or want, God teaches us to be patient. God stretching us beyond the realm of familiar, He teaches us vision. By taking us through the consequences of wrong choice, God teaches us value. By allowing us to fail and make mistakes, God teaches us wisdom. I know some of you guys don't make any mistakes. You guys don't make any bad choice. So this doesn't belong to you, but it belongs to me. By permitting pain and affliction, God teaches us humility. By involving us in the lives of difficult people, did you hear that? Involving in the lives of difficult people, especially people on the road, God teaches unselfishness. And the people whom we don't rather not to love. James said, if we are to love just whom is lovable, what are we different than heathen? Anybody can do that. When we choose to love somebody whom we don't want to love, that's more when we become like Christ. What is the common thing about this? All these things? Trust, patience, vision, value, wisdom, humility, and selfishness. To get that kind of character, what do we have to go through? Pain and suffering, uncomfortableness, discomfort. So to receive the character like Jesus Christ, suffering become training tool, isn't it? No wonder why Apostle Peter, Apostle James says that when we go through trials and tests, do not look at it as an enemy, but look at it as a friend. Is it easy? Did I say easy? No. I don't think it's easy. I'd rather not have a pain at all. Let's make an application. Number one, instead of focusing on what we cannot do because of our inability, let's focus on how that ability can lead to a greater dependence on God. Instead of whining and complaining about what we cannot do, let's depend on Him with what we have to bring glory to Him. Second thing, instead of reacting to the pain as enemy, as I said before, let's remain unteachable. Instead of thinking of a physical affliction as a barrier to being an effective Christian, let's use that difficulty as a stepping stone to reach out to the non-believers around us. Making sense? It's a tall order. But God expects us to strive for excellence. Let's stand up and pray. You are